Wow, well, good morning. Welcome to Bible class this morning. That's exactly what I was thinking. I can't remember when we had so many people all at one time. That thought went right through my mind. I wonder what I'm doing wrong. Me personally? I'm retired. We're going to have a little special music, and you can have a, if you'd like to come up and have a solo. Somebody usually they say, "Yeah, I'll sing so low nobody can hear me." Oh, I think my playing days are about over. But I'm not one of those singing preachers. I've been told by very, very good singers that I'm terrible, and I believe them. So I don't have a good singing voice, but it was several years ago, but I played just to prove to people I could, because I talked the talk, and so I figured I had to. What was that, at the 25th anniversary I played? And so that's about it. She did. No, I'll be a musician my whole life, but I just, whatever playing I do now is just for me. Just sometimes you just have to work out some frustrations or emotions on your instrument. Anyway, well, it's good to see everybody here this morning, and good to be in out of the cold. This place does heat up, but we're trying to bring the heat down with these fans, so we'll probably cut them back a little bit. And for those of you who may be new, I know it's a shock to some new people. Debbie, right? She came in, and I've always wondered, do they come in and wonder, what are all these blankets doing? These covers, these wraps, you know, and... But this place tends to get cold, and so it's one of those things. Anyway, well, as our Apostle Paul tells us, that whether one member of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And as a body, we seek to do that, and so the first few moments of our class is dedicated. If there's any announcements or anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of, now is the time. Yes.
I thought it'd be something to know that I attended Romans 5.
Isn't that great?
It is. Like, yeah. I was so excited. I still am.
Yeah. That's right. Yes. Oh, that's fantastic. Yeah. Thank you. And I know it changed my life to understand. And I was always one who believed in eternal security and the issue of the permanency of my justification. But I had never had the evidence that Paul puts in that chapter presented in a way that makes it so that there's no shadow of a doubt that my Father, God Himself, is so pleased with the situation. He's not upset by it at all, and I think we even changed our statement of faith, because, you know, when you having the statement of faith, eternal security, and you put a string of verses in there, I just, if you look at our statement of faith on eternal security, all it does is it's just Romans 5. That's all you need, and that coming out of that with that understanding of grace now is a power that nothing is greater than grace's power. And that sets you up perfectly for chapter 6 and to begin your sanctified position. So that's great. Boy, that's something to rejoice with you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's such an encouragement. That's an encouragement to others who may be listening and they see, you know, man, he's got quite a few lessons in Romans. But it can be done. And the lady next to you is proof of that too. Mary's done it too. And so, yeah, that's great. Well, that's great. All right. Anybody else? Did you want to mention about Melissa or? Yeah. Yeah. We. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we suffer with her and with you. And Cindy read me her post, and that was tremendous. Yeah, the way she's handling things. So. Yeah. Yeah. Miscarriage is tough, and. Not unfortunately, but I don't know that as experience, but I know my mother went through that, and so, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I know Melissa's got the doctrine she needs, and she can certainly handle it, and so we, you know, tell her we're thinking about her and. Just like I say, we get to participate in suffering with her through this. Yeah. Okay. Okay. All right. All right. Well, anybody else? Okay. Well, hopefully you're getting warm. You want to keep those on for right now? Okay. We'll keep those on for now. I say, this building was built to cool. It heats okay. The problem is we cut it back when we're not here. But if all of the air conditioners were running all at the same time, I remember when Rob's dad, had this place built, the heating and air guy asked him if he was going to be keeping meat in this room. And he said, no, he said, I just want it cool. He said, well, it'll get frigid. All right. Well, if nothing else, let's get ourselves underway then this morning. And now please, Romans chapter 16, once again, verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then he's going to list another list of individuals here down through verse 24. Pick it up at verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. All right, before we get ourselves underway this morning, we will have some special music, which needs absolutely no introduction. Did you flip my switch back there? Good.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners.
I remember hearing that as a boy in the Methodist Church in Jefferson, Indiana, long before I was ever saved. And little did I know how much that old rugged cross would mean to me for the rest of my life. So I like those old hymns. All right. Before we get underway, Mike, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Wisdom to recognize
Well, this morning, as you see on the board behind me, just to warm our thinking up to where we are and what we're doing here, as we have seen, as we read previously, we are now for the first time, as we exit the book of Romans, confronted with the fact that we are going to have to face the adversary. He's named by name, Satan himself. And this is going to be the first round of our real opposition from the adversary, who now has the right to oppose because of our edification, as we've come out of the book of Romans with that godly sonship edification now under our belts. The Father is going to give us, as we see on the board here, some exhortations, admonitions, and instructions. But as I say, the terminology I want to make sure we're clear on, not just clear on, but that we've been refreshed with it, of phase one of the satanic policy of evil. These are expressions that are not in the Bible, but they are that's what it is. And especially when we get to the verses that we are now looking at, in verses 17 through 18, which comprises the godly thinking, it is godly thinking regarding phase one of the satanic policy of evil. So we've been looking at that, reminding ourselves of it. We've talked about it before, but now it really comes into play in earnest. And we realize that that is one of the three main areas of opposition and temptation that we're going to face. The satanic policy of evil, as the book of Proverbs describes, as a strange woman. This is the opposing spiritual religious system that's generated by Satan to go right after your spirit and your soul, your inner man. And we've talked a little bit about that. And what we have seen is we have been looking at the career of Satan as far as what he has done in his overall plan and then what he's doing in his policy. Again, his overall plan is spelled out very clearly in Isaiah 14, is to be like the Most High. And that is part of that expression. The rest of it is possessor of heaven and earth. The two realms were up for grabs. He took the heavenly places right away and usurped the authority there. He then set his sights on the earth, and back in Genesis 3, he was able to usurp the earth from Adam, who was the monarch of the earth, and he became the legal possessor of heaven and earth. And God then set out to repossess both of those realms. What you see on the board is the Bible from Genesis through Acts 8, basically, which depicts how God intends to repossess the earth, and that's through Israel. And Satan then immediately starts forming a particular policy of evil toward Israel. And we've seen that and gone over passages where his desire is to corrupt them. They are to be a holy nation. They are to have a holy land. And the issue of if Satan can corrupt that holiness, he can make them unfit for God's use to ever repossess this earth or do anything about it. And so it's a massive subject. It's just to say that we've even scratched the surface doesn't do it justice. But what we've been looking at is really kind of the transition then between that and when suddenly God did something unexpected. In Acts chapter 9, he took this Saul of Tarsus, Jesus Christ, reappears on this earth out of time. He's not supposed to be on this earth again until he comes back to establish his kingdom. But he unexpectedly and completely out of line with anything prophetically in the prophetic program, he appears to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. He saves him. Saul will become Paul, and he raises him up as a brand new, unique apostle. He is not one of the 12. He's not to be included with the 12. He's separate from the 12. And he is an apostle now that is going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And we now have a suspension in God's program with Israel. This is a huge shock to Satan, to the adversary, and to his plan of evil and policy of evil. And God now is going to, while Israel's temporarily suspended, they're blinded, but just temporarily. He's going to now begin a dispensation of his grace toward the Gentiles. He actually changes the status of the Gentiles in his sight, as historically recorded in Acts 9 through 28, and that demands a new dispensation. You can't do that under the law, under the program of Israel. But the big unique factor of this is that he is going to be able to create a new man. He's going to create a new creature of the body of Christ, called the church, the body of Christ, and with that body, he is going to repossess the heavenly realm and do it, have it accomplished even before he finishes his program with Israel to repossess the earth. What that must have done, to talk about twisting the shorts of somebody, that adversary had to be completely blown away. That's why I remember Keith Blades told me once, he said, you have that passage in Acts, it talks about the churches had their rest. That's not our churches, that's the remnant churches. And he said, I can always envision that Satan just gave up on them because he knew that program was suspended. And he said, I think he found some rock to sit on, and he just looked at Paul and waited for him to move. And wherever he was going, Satan was going with him. But he had to figure out another policy of evil to corrupt the body of Christ today. He's been very successful at it for over 2,000 years, as depicted, as seen by how few people truly rightly divide the word of truth with Paul and understand the great dispensational change that God has made and what God's plan and purpose with it is. Well, I want to take us back to this time, especially here at the cross. I've failed to do something, and I'm going to do it in this first session. I think it was last Sunday that we were dealing with Luke 4. I think it was. And I meant to do this then. But you remember that there comes a time where during the earthly life, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan tempts him, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he says, all this power and the glory thereof I will give to you. He wasn't talking about all of his power. He wasn't talking about the power he had in the heavenly realm. He was talking about the earthly power and all those kinds of things. And I was using that to show you how he had vested so much of his energy and had gone all in betting on the fact that he didn't need to do anything about the heavenly realm because God never said anything about it. So he's all in on this earth. And if Jesus succumbed to that, since the heavens rule the earth, all Jesus would be was his little puppet leader here on earth, and he could still prove himself at least to be God, like the Most High, and still win in his ancient contention with God. Well, there's a passage I wanted us to look at that you might think that we might just think of this class as a little bit of a running down a rabbit trail, and I think it's worth doing because you need to be aware that if somebody's really good, I mean, really knows their Bible, they could take you to certain passages and throw you for a loop, because we make the claim, the bold statement, that God over here in all these books of the Bible, from Genesis through Acts 8, that includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that includes Acts 2 there with Peter and everything, that God never says one thing, never even alludes to, never tips his hand that he is going to have a body of Christ, that he's going to have the church, the body of Christ, he's going to have a dispensation of the grace of God, that he never says or hints at the idea that that is ever going to happen. Not until he reveals that to the Apostle Paul. For my whole life as a Christian, up until about the year 2000, 2001, I was an Acts 2 dispensationalist. But I still had verses in the Bible that were just butting heads. And I couldn't make them shake hands, even if I exegeted them. And even if I tried to fudge, and this is what some people don't know, that some of these guys that exegete from the Greek and everything, I know some of those guys, and I've had a career with many of them. And some of them will even fudge and manipulate lexicons so that they align up with them instead of the other way around. You can do a lot of things when you assume final authority. And so I couldn't even make these verses shake hands in the Greek. And I had a good pastor friend of mine that was honest about it too, and we would talk about it. And it wasn't until we understood that the dispensation of grace did not begin in Acts 2, it began in Acts 9. And when we understood this, suddenly the whole Bible shook hands. And those verses aren't at odds with each other. It's the difference in the program, the difference in the dispensation that God is in. Well, if somebody's really good, they can take you to passages that you might have trouble with. And I want to show you one of those today. And one that some people often use to show that, aha, you know, they like the gotcha passages. That here's and again, understand that God talks about the heavens out here in connection with Israel. But he never says anything about he's going to get them back. He talks about a new heaven and a new earth in Israel's program. But that there's going to be a new earth when the kingdom of heaven is established out here in that millennial reign. Is there going to be sin in the thousand-year reign? You bet there is. And even though there's a new heaven, it doesn't explain how he's going to get the thing cleaned out and established to his honor and to his glory. He never said anything about it. First of all, I want to start out by doing this with you. Instead of going to the passage I'm after, and this is a passage that some people can point to, and if you're not good, if you don't understand what's going on here, you're going to say, uh-oh, this looks like Jesus actually was tipping his hand and saying that, you know, he's going to repossess the heavenly places in the Gospels. But before we get to that, I want to start off, first of all, come over to Colossians chapter 1. It's a passage we often refer to, and we rightly do, point people to this passage. This is a good one. This is a great one. This is one that you rightly should be able to point somebody to verses like this. Let's read it here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. And speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the body, he says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Notice carefully, to reconcile. That's very important, because that word reconcile is something in connection with the earth that God spoke about all the time. He may have spoke about the heavenly realm before, but he never spoke about reconciling it. Only by Paul and through Paul do we get this message. To reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth, Israel's program, or things in heaven. Now he's attaching reconcile to those. Israel's going to be the arm through which God will reconcile the earth. The body of Christ will be the arm or means by which he reconciles what he says here, things in heaven, the heavenly places. And again, we rightly point people to this verse, and along with down in verse 26 there, when Paul says he was made a minister according to the dispensation in verse 25, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, Peter and James, John, they weren't given the mystery. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Yeah, made manifest through Paul. Because that message wasn't given to anybody else but Paul. And we rightly point out the fact that God really did suspend his program with Israel and brought in a new dispensation of grace based on verses like this. And one of the main features, of course, in this present dispensation is that God is not working out his plan to repossess the earth through the agency of Israel. And so that should put you at ease when you look at certain things going on politically in the world and how people are treating Israel and all this kind of thing. We're not Israel. Israel is not us. And if you want to go to the Holy Land, so to speak, you want to go to Israel, fine. I think it'd be maybe a great trip, but There's nothing over there, you know, this idea that you're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus or something like this. You know, it has been 2,000 years. I can't even walk in the same ground my dad walked on. He's only been dead since 2004. So, you know, have at it. But there's a lot of pickpockets over there. That's not what God's doing today. He's put all that on hold temporarily. Now he's working out his plan to repossess the heavenly realm from Satan and his cohorts. And we often say, and rightly so, that God's repossession plan for the heavenly realm was kept secret. These are words Paul uses, kept secret, hidden himself, a mystery. And in fact, the central feature of the current dispensation of grace is this one new man. A new man is being formed. By the way, that's one of the reasons why it's such a joy for us to get together in church as a body. You get to get out of that garbage world for a little while. You get to come here and you get to be a body and function as a body. You get to, like I say, every local church is really a simulator. You guys who fly like a flight simulator. As humble as we are here, we are a simulator, and the operations of a local church, the operations of God in a local assembly, are simulators to train you in your heavenly vocation. They actually, local church can actually simulate the creature in the heavenly realm. That's not taught in seminary to pastors out that are starting to, that are learning to be a pastor. Most of them have no idea what a local assembly can do. Very few of them ever do it. But we rightly point to that fact, that this hidden mystery of God, the central feature of it is this church, that there's a body of Christ, that's what God is indeed, by this one new man, this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, he will repossess and reconcile the heavenly realm back to himself. And we rejoice and glory with God in what Paul says in Colossians 1:20. We're the fullness of God's wisdom and the fullness of God's absolute genius. Now, that's one of the things you've got to realize, is that when this happened, and we went from that to that, when that happened and God revealed that to Paul, he could now take the whole cloak off. He could pull the curtains back and put on full display the absolute fullness of his wisdom. It's like a finely cut gem, a diamond that has all these multiple facets to it. And it wasn't until now that God could take what he did with his son at the cross and display all his genius and the genius of his wisdom. Even the very timing of bringing this dispensation of grace in when he did. All of those things now, God, and that's something that should be reveled in today. And that message is shut down if you go back and function under God's program with Israel. If you take the Bible and live the Sermon on the Mount, for instance. It's great information. Jesus taught it. But it's not for you. That's not your Christian handbook on the way you live your life. That was to the remnant of Israel. And the message of that was designed to do certain things with them that pertain to this earth. We get to display the full genius of God, how he accomplished everything he did on the cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. I say whether things in earth, that's according to prophecy, Israel's program everyone knew about, or things in heaven according to the revelation of the mystery given to no one but Paul, and nobody knew anything about. But there's a passage in Matthew that's often appealed to as proof that the issue of the issue that God reconciling and repossessing the heavenly realm actually was talked about by the Lord before Paul ever came along. And I want you to come to the end of the book of Matthew. I want you to come to Matthew chapter 28. Now here, the Lord's gone to the cross, he's died, he's been resurrected, he's ascended once, he's come back. He's getting ready to make his final ascension and leave them. And at the end of Matthew is where we commonly get what is called the Great Commission. The 11 disciples, Judas, has gone out and hanged himself. And so they haven't replaced him with Matthias yet. So there's 11 apostles that are gathered together for the Lord's last commissioning of them before he ascends to the Father for the last time. And so I want you to read a statement. Commonly, we would pick this up like at verse 19, but back up. Come down to verse 18. Verse 18. Well, let's pick it up at verse 16. There's a paragraph mark there if your Bible has those. Most Bibles don't. But he says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." But here's verse 18. Look at verse 18. Some people point you to this. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, there, somebody will say, well, there's obvious proof. Jesus is saying that he's going to repossess the heavenly realm. He's got all power in heaven and all power in earth. There's the mystery right there. There's the dispensation of grace right there being talked about, being alluded to. Jesus is tipping his hand. He's showing his cards. You can't say that. You can't say that it was never known. There's right there. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Would you be able to answer it? He said, "I will in about 30 minutes. Well, this is a, what's that? No. Remember, everything Jesus says, including this, can be found outside of just a few things that he gets to reveal called the mysteries of the kingdom. 90% of what Jesus says can be found back in the prophets. And there's the problem. Most people has a very shallow understanding of Israel's program. This is a statement that the Lord makes in connection with having won the battle on the cross. So the cross has taken place. He's fought that battle on the cross, won that battle, and he has expressed you have the absolute proof of him winning that battle by his resurrection from the dead. And the tendency is to think that the issue of the revelation of the mystery and this passage is pretty much saying the same thing. But that can't be the case, partly because the revelation of the mystery hasn't been made known yet. I mean, even the historical value of that alone tells you something's wrong, if that's what you think, because the revelation of the mystery hasn't been made known. It's only known to Paul. And again, if that's what you think, and this is one of the problems I had as an Acts 2 dispensationalist, you end up making Paul a liar. When you take Paul and Peter and you say that they're talking about the same thing, well, Peter says that his message was made known by the prophets from the beginning, and Paul says my message wasn't made known by anybody. So somebody, if you're an Acts 2 dispensationalist, somebody's lying. Either Peter's lying or Paul's lying. And if this is the case, then you're making a liar out of Paul once again. And that's why I wanted to read Romans 16, 25 and 26 this morning. Well, here in Matthew chapter 28:18, the Lord doesn't say anything about reconciling the heavenly places. So when he says all power, that's a very important thing. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That has to be something different. When you run onto things like this, you have to ask yourself, you have to come back and say, okay, then if it can't be that, then this has to have a different meaning. And it does. And when the Lord makes that statement, you have to have a good grasp on what God was doing with and by Israel's Christ. Jesus doesn't show up out of the blue. He is the long-awaited, long-anticipated Christ. He's the long-awaited and long-anticipated Son of David. And there's the problem. Most people simply do not have anything much more than a shallow, at best, understanding of God's program with Israel, especially things like the Davidic covenant. And a shallow understanding will not do. It just simply won't do if you're going to make sense out of the four Gospels. You really are going to have problems and make a mess out of them. And most people make such a mess out of them, they end up using the four Gospels as nothing but Christian therapy. And so the preachers will preach nice little sermons about nice things that Jesus said. Oh, here he is with the children. So we have the children come forward in church and set them down here and make a mess. I don't know what all that children stuff is that comes. Put them in the back where nobody can see or hear them. But again, it just becomes, you know, Harlequin romances or I often say it's nothing much more than you would get out of a card at Hallmark, a Hallmark card or something like that. Daily devotions, daily bread type stuff. That's you've got to have a really good grasp upon God's program with Israel or you're going to make a mess out of the gospel accounts. And what the Lord is saying in here in verse 18 is that he's talking about a particular right that he has. Again, the cross has taken place, the battle on the cross has taken place. All the prophecies that were sitting out here concerning David and David, the seed of David, the line of the descent of the seed into this, or all of those things have now come into fruition with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about a right that he has as the crucified, buried, and resurrected Redeemer. And I'm going to take this off. You see this R up here on top of the cross? That stands for Redeemer. That is one, the first of the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. And there are five of them. That's why you have them in green dots on the board, because this is where they will take place. He's going to be the Redeemer, Israel. And by the way, these match up with his Jehovah compound names. He's going to be the Redeemer of Israel needed a Redeemer. The Davidic covenant provided so that Jesus Christ one day, the Messiah, the Christ, would be able to do for Israel everything that they could not do for themselves. And they need a Redeemer. They're going to need one out here in the Lord's day of wrath to deliver them. He's going to be a deliverer. And by the way, that matches up with certain things sitting back there with like Gideon and some of the judges, Gideon and Samson. One is a deliverer, one is an avenger. He's going to avenge Israel's cause, and he's going to be the king. Israel needed a king and a blesser. And those are the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, and the first one is the most important. And he has already accomplished that. So he stands there with his disciples, as the crucified, buried, resurrected Redeemer, the successful Redeemer, he stands there to ready them. Again, this is not being foreseen. What they are going to have to do is get it ready to go through the Lord's day of wrath. And in preparation for that time, he is giving them information concerning the fact that he now has the legal right to fulfill all the remaining mandates of the Davidic covenant. Now stick with me here. And he can fulfill what was spoken about him back there as the Son of Man in Psalm 8. And we looked at Psalm 8 last Sunday in connection with some things and saw that he's going to put all things under his feet, and there were all things where? On this earth. But he's going to implement the remaining mandates of the Davidic covenant and deal with the further opposition that Satan would put into effect. This is what's important, because there's out here in the Lord's day of wrath, there's going to be a lot of satanic opposition to the remnant of Israel. Satan's going to have his finest hour out there. And all of this is according to prophecy. So he is going to deal with this further opposition that would be put into effect by Satan to prevent the Lord himself from implementing the power that is given to him, as he talks about here in verse 18, on earth. And he's going to implement that in the final installment of the fifth course of punishment when he has his day. And the adversary, Satan, will employ, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 24:21, one of the things you have to realize is that, let me see if I can, I don't want to muddy things up too much, but out here, There are things up here in heaven that Satan is going to bring to this earth, and he's going to deploy them in an effort to destroy the remnant of Israel on this earth and thwart God's ability to be able to establish his kingdom on this earth. And what he's if you understood the prophets properly, you would know that sitting back in Isaiah 24, one of the things that Satan will do is he's going to employ what Isaiah calls his host on high. He has an angelic host, fallen angels that have not yet been here on earth yet. And he's going to, in that final installment of the fifth course of punishment, when all hell breaks loose on this earth, well, there's going to be some all heaven breaking loose, some hellish things from heaven that's going to break loose on this earth as well. And Satan has yet to employ those things. And the adversary will employ them at that time. But now, as Jesus stands here at the end of Matthew 28, after the resurrection from the dead and the battle on the cross has been won, Christ comes out of that tomb in his resurrection, and he makes the rightful claim now that he has now got the power in heaven and in earth, and he'll no matter what that adversary tries to do, he's going to succeed with those other four mandates of the Davidic covenant, the final four. By the way, that's your real final four right there. And what the Lord says in verse 18 is actually designed to encourage his disciples who are going to be left on this earth. Now, we know that didn't happen, right? We know that God interrupted that program. But that preparation for them was being done because this was not in view at the time, and the Lord's earthly ministry here was preparing them to go through his day of wrath when Satan would employ all that he had at his disposal. But because Christ comes out of that battle in the heart of the earth with the adversary, with the keys in his hand, with that power, he now has power given to him, all power in heaven and in earth. And he says that to encourage his disciples who's going to be left on this earth and live through that. They're going to live through this 1 year period. I know this isn't drawn to scale, but this 1 year period of forbearance and mercy where repentance was given to Israel, no dispensation of grace in view there either. They were going to endure the remaining of Satan's opposition, which has to do with some angelic hosts that he hasn't even deployed into the land yet. He's corrupted that land so much, but these hosts are going to be coming into the land in connection with what's going on there when Satan has his finest hour. When at the midpoint of the tribulation period, his man of sin, the Antichrist, will come onto the scene, and he will begin to marshal these hosts of heaven as part of his magnificent power and all this kind of thing. And they were going to have to endure that opposition. And so that evil, wicked generation in that fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment out there, when it's dealt with in the Lord's day of wrath, is going to have, as per Matthew 12, remember, back we talked about that, the evil, unclean spirits entering the land that are seven times more in number than were originally there when the Lord cleaned them out. If you go back and you look, we don't have time to do it, but if you go back and you look in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord, one of the things the Lord does when he comes to this earth is to perform the hallmark signs of the Messiah, the Christ, and there's two of them. One was some particular healings that he was supposed to do, and he did, but the other was to cast out unclean spirits. And that's because Satan had fortified that land in preparation for the coming of the Messiah to try to make it so putrid and so filthy and so unclean, so unfit, the Lord couldn't use it. And Christ comes there and just pew, 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 pew. That's my grandson's shooting. That's Lincoln's shooting. Pew, 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 pew. He just shot these unclean spirits just went out. And he, as he says in Matthew 12, he left that place clean and swept and garnished. He swept them all out but one, and that was Satan. He was going to take him on personally. And then, after the Lord is ascended to the Father, during that year, that 1 year, we'll put the number one up there, for that 1 year of forbearance and mercy while Christ is gone and the Holy Ghost gets his opportunity to witness, to the reality of who Jesus of Nazareth was and what his ministry was all about. During that year of forbearance and mercy, that wicked generation, and by the way, that evil generation, that vain religious apostate element of Israel, unbelievably welcomed all those spirits back into their land and defiled it once again. And just as a side note, you need to understand the way God views the word generation. How many people today do you think are still scrambling around? Well, let's see, okay, Trump got beat, Biden's in office. How often have you heard it just recently? How bad can it get? We've got the whole education system now has just gone nuts with all this gender equality and the, what's that other thing? Equity. Boy, equity is being talked about all the time. All of these kinds of things. Rush Limbaugh died. The end is coming. I mean, you know that we're just done. You hear it all the time. How many people do you think are scrambling around right now trying to come up with the date? I remember when I was a young pastor back in 1988, there was a book printed, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. Man, was that guy ever wrong. And they're all trying to figure it out. And a lot of them do it based on that word generation. And they'll say, well, Jesus said this generation shall not pass before all these things. And they keep thinking that generation means a period of time. Like a generation is roughly, what, 40 years? That's not what that word is talking about at all. It's not talking about time. The way God uses generation in passages like that has nothing to do with the length of the span of time of a generation. It has to do with what you have been generated from. So when he talks about the generation out here, how can you have a generation here that 2,021 years later, if the rapture did take place today, how can that generation be out there? Well, it can. It has nothing to do with time. It has everything to do with who they've been generated from. And that evil apostate element of Israel generated, that generation from here will pop up right again as soon as we're out of here. It has nothing to do with time. Now that's just an aside. No extra charge for that one. Coming back to this passage once again, the Lord is going to, based upon his success at the in the battle of the cross, he's going to now, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He can now deal with that heavenly host of Satan's that is going to come down here and try to defeat his plan and purpose, and he will come as the deliverer and avenger, and he will have to face that. He's giving these disciples the confidence to know if we go out there and we find out that Satan is going to be throwing against us these angelic beings that Isaiah talked about, and they had Isaiah in their hand, they knew about it, unlike most Christians today who still have Isaiah in their hand, but they don't know about it. They actually read the scriptures. They understood and appreciated that this was coming at them, and so Jesus ought to say something about it. Oh, he does. Oh, he does. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's going to be able to successfully deal with that last-ditch effort of Satan to prevent the Lord establishing his kingdom on earth. That's what that verse is about. So by saying what the Lord does here in Matthew 28:18, the disciples are to look at the cross of Christ, and as they view the cross of Christ, they're to see that as the victory for the repossession of the earth. Matthew 28:18, far from being a verse that has any allusion to the dispensation of grace and repossessing the heavenly places, that's a verse that actually goes to further evidence and further solidify the fact that the whole program of Israel is to repossess the earth. They're to look at it that way. The reconciling of the heavenly places back to God from the adversary is nowhere in view in Matthew 28:18? Nowhere. Come over and look at something. See, let's end with this. Come over and see the reality of this when it takes place. I'm not making this up. Come over to the book of Revelation. Come to Revelation chapter 5. I think it was Dennis Bray who said this when he and I were visiting with Keith up in Canada one time. We were talking about some passages in the book of the Revelation, and Dennis said, you know, to do anything in the book of the Revelation, you really need to be a PhD in everything else in the Bible. And Keith said, yep. If you're in the book of the Revelation, you're expected to know very well Genesis through Jude. And if you don't, you're going to have problems. But anyway, Revelation is for people who really have the full understanding of what God's program with Israel is all about. Otherwise, you'll make mistakes like saying, well, those first the seven churches are seven Gentile churches of the body of Christ. No, they're not. Those seven churches have never existed yet. And you say, well, one of them, there's in Ephesians, there was the Ephesian church. I know. Well, Raleigh's got a whole bunch of churches, but they could have another one in Raleigh that never existed coming up next year or something. But anyway, when you get to Revelation, the book of the Revelation, in chapter 5, I want you to look at how this very issue we've just been talking about is appreciated by the angels themselves. When they see this ploy and tactic the adversary is going to take, I want you to see how God's holy angels appreciate this very matter of Jesus based upon the success of his resurrection, the battle on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, to have all power in heaven and earth given unto him, and especially appreciate this very matter in connection with the prophetic program of God's program with Israel. Well, you know that John wrote the book of the Revelation, and my understanding is this is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he's given to write this book as well. By the way, there's a real interesting connection with all of those. If you don't understand the Gospel of John, you're going to have real problems with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and so forth. But John is taken, as most people say, and I used to be, and I laugh because I made the same dumb mistakes. But we won't go back and look at it. But you know that John talks about being taken up into the Spirit on the Lord's day. Folks, that wasn't Sunday. And a lot of people make that out. Well, John was taken up into heaven on Sunday. No. And it wasn't Saturday either. I don't know what day it was. It doesn't matter. When it says that John was taken up into the Lord's day, he was taken up into heaven to see that period of time. This is the Lord's day. That's what he's going to get a full look at. What was only given partially to Daniel. You remember there was a time where Daniel asked for more and God said, no, seal the book up. What Ezekiel was only given to see in kind of a wireframe form, and even what Zechariah gets to give further details on, John gets the full-blown, full five-sense perception of what's going on. He's taken up into the Lord's day, the day of the Lord's wrath. He sees the things that are taking place on the heavenly side, in order to get the Lord's day of wrath underway, when they will function according to what's been said about them prophetically. Here in chapter 5, the Lord takes a book. There's a book, and they're all talking about this book, and nobody can open this book. And God takes this book, or Jesus takes this book from the right hand of God, the Father, and in that book has seven seals on it. And in that book is the title deed to the earth. Look at verse 1. And I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Now, in connection with the seals, as those seals are broken, the judgment of the adversary takes place. Those seals are connected with the judgment of the adversary and his ability to execute power, and the Lord is going to receive, and that book is going to describe and put on display that the Lord has power now to actually deal with the adversary fully out there in that day of wrath, and he's able to have the power to destroy and dismantle and demolish Satan's plan of evil on this earth. Look at verse 3. He says, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the capital L, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." That's Jesus. Judah was David's tribe. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the capital R, root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. Notice the association with David. That's because this is going to have real relevance to the remaining mandates of the Davidic covenant. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Again, notice that root of David. That's the Lord's continued accomplishment of the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, the final four, especially those two of deliverer and avenger, that Israel is going to have him function as if they're ever going to be able to live and survive through that tribulation period. And it says, he hath prevailed. Where did he prevail? The battle on the cross. He prevailed at his cross. The Lord prevailed. And this is part of the contention of Satan with God over who will be most high, possessor of heaven and earth. Is the adversary's boast of, I'll overcome you. I'm wiser than you. No one will ever open that book. That's his contention, is that nobody can open that book. If that book gets open, I'm in trouble. But I can outwit you to the point where no one can ever open that book. Satan knew of that book before Revelation was written. He knew where the title deed to it all lay. And thought, you will not do to me what you pronounced you would do. That's his boast. That's his arrogance and his pride. You, God, will not do to me what you pronounced you would do. And then read verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. That's Jesus Christ, as it had been slain. And then this connects all the way back to Abraham, taking his son Isaac up to the mountain. And what God pictured there that day, when he laid his son down, and Isaac was very, he wasn't a child, and he put him on the altar. And he knew before he ever went up, and the writer of Hebrews tells you that he knew, before he ever took Isaac up there, he could kill him, he could sacrifice him. He had no trouble doing that because he absolutely knew God's promise was in Isaac's seed. God would raise Isaac from the dead. And what did God give up there on that mountain when he stayed Abraham's hand and said, "Don't touch the boy. I will provide myself a lamb." Jireh. That was his first compound name to the nation of Israel. And a ram was caught in the thicket, and he sacrificed that. Now, you see how Genesis is completely solved in the book of Revelation? Now that lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. The excitement now is, here's one who can take the book. Skip down to verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." There it is, power. And they understood the power that Jesus talked about back in Matthew 28:18. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There's that, those angels. Look how thrilled they were. They understood the victory of Christ on the cross. According to the prophetic program, they understood the significance of the Lord being given all power in heaven and in earth. And if they rejoiced that way in connection with Christ's victory at the cross for the repossession of the earth, according to the prophetic program, how much more rejoicing is going on with those holy angels today in connection with the revelation of the mystery and the mystery of Christ's cross work victory now being revealed, whereby he has the means and the power and the legal right to repossess their realm and reconcile their realm back to them. And how much do you think Satan hates that message? He hates that message. That's what's going on in Matthew 28:18. To understand that, you need to understand God's program with Israel according to the Davidic covenant, Christ's fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and that Satan can certainly utilize power in the heavenly realm to be able to come down to this earth to try to prevent the Lord from ever establishing his kingdom on this earth. It has nothing to do with this dispensation of grace. And we're way out of time for this first session. Is that understandable? Yeah.
Revelation 12, where he actually executes both cleans house and in the heavenly places in connection with prophecy.
Yeah.
I wrote down the idea of, as you put it, dismantling and demolishing, or power to destroy what's there versus power to occupy.
Right. Exactly. Yeah, there's a difference in having that and the legal right to, and we have to be given. You don't, you guys, none of you, I mean, some of you are starting to, most Christians don't have no idea the paperwork that they have compiled somewhere for them. You have so much legal paperwork that you, that has been all done by a heavenly CPA, a heavenly attorney. And all that paperwork is based upon the legal nature of what Christ did on the cross. You can't be in heaven unless you have the right to be there, first of all. You have to have a legal right to be in the heavenly realm. Christ provided that. You also have, like you were saying, you have to have the legal right to occupy it. It's one thing to beat down the doors of Congress. It's a whole different thing to be legally there and occupy the positions that are there. Every Christian's been given that legal right. Most of them have no idea of all the legal paperwork that's been done for them. Don't you love it when somebody else does all your paperwork for you? Man, I do. I'm so glad that he's done all the paperwork for me. He's got papers on me. Anybody else? All right, we'll take a little break, come back, and we'll resume. Take our break right there, and we'll come back in about 10 or 15 minutes.